Say welcome once again to everyone this evening out at Cedar Grove and our visitors. So good to have you with us. I will say up front tonight, I'm not the regular preacher here at Cedar Grove. He's sitting right there, Brother Paul Sain. So if you may be let down tonight since he's not filling this pulpit, we look forward to Brother Paul once again filling in the near future. We're so thankful for Brother Randy this morning, Brother Mark, and Brother Gavin and filling in recently. Thank you, Brother Mark, for that song selection. That gets us right in the mood, I guess, or the groove, what exactly we're going to talk about tonight. Will we watch? Will we watch as Christians? We have a spiritual mandate to be watchful, forever be watchful as we pass through this life. We're going to look at that tonight and see how that relates to us as we live here and journey pass through this world. We think of the word watch. We think of alertness, attentiveness, and oftentimes that carries with it a benefit when we're alert, attentive to something, and we associate that oftentimes with something physical. For example, we may think of bad weather on the way. There's a storm coming, a tornado forecast. So what do? We watch the TV. We watch the weather to make sure that we are preserving our life, a benefit. We are actively alert and attentive that we might not succumb to the storm, you might say. Another example, sometimes on Wall Street, you see these financial gurus all nervous watching these big screens. The stocks are going down, maybe going up. Do I buy? Do I sell? Do I hold? So they're watching. They're alert. They're attentive that they might benefit financially, maybe. Another one that comes down to where the rubber meets the road is the Foodland three-day sale paper. My dad is really big on that. It's like religiously he looks at it every week. By the way, I'm the grocery shopper for the siblings at the parents. Somehow that fell on me, and I do a good job, they say, so I got stuck with that job, and that's okay. But anyway, he looks at that paper. He's already told me today while I was down there what's on sale. Ketchup, you need to get the ketchup. It's on sale. So he's very alert. He's very attentive to that three-day sale paper so that there'll be a benefit. He'll save 50 cents on the ketchup. But he's also looking for the $5, less than $5 a dozen eggs. That's not in there yet. So we're still looking for that. But putting that aside, in all seriousness, that's what we usually focus on, right, brethren and sisters? We focus on physical things. And we let the spiritual watchfulness lay by the side, you might say, to pass us by. And that's what we want to look at tonight, why we should be engaged in watchfulness spiritually. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Now here did Paul say to Timothy, "Now Timothy, you be watchful and very alert to just some things maybe, but these other things I've instructed you in are not that important." No, he didn't say that. Did he say, "Timothy, you be watchful, you be zealous in some things, maybe in your ministry, while other things you can show less zeal. You don't have to preach on those so much." No, he didn't say that. Because earlier on, what did he tell Timothy? He said in verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." So there we see that the application for Timothy was to always be watchful at all times, not part-time. And that applies to us today as we have just recently left the year 2022 into 2023. And we think, well, how is that new that we're to be watchful? Well, if we think and consider the fact that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, we are a blood-bought institution, the church, the kingdom. We're referred to as a temple of God even. And because of that, we have not the right to render half-hearted service to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just like Timothy had not that right, and we have no evidence that he did, yet Paul was encouraging him to not do so. And we think about our service. What should motivate our service in the church? Is it really out of fear? Out of fear of a God who will strike us down? I say not. It's out of love. Because of the love he has showed us, we lovingly render service back to the Father, just like we would do to our physical mother and father, who has loved us through the formative years and provided for us. We, in turn, lovingly render service to them fully, not partially, just like we shouldn't render partial service to our spiritual father. So I think it's only when we soberly and watchfully are watchful spiritually will we have a clear vision of what our mandate is, you might say, in our service in the kingdom. So with that said, I want us to, as time permits, go to God's word and consider the word watch. I want us to remember those who are watching us, those in the church who are watching us. And also, in third, the fact that we are to be watchmen. We are to watch personally and collectively as the body of Christ, even here at Cedar Grove. The word in itself, what does it define? How do we define it? What does it mean? I looked in the dictionary. There's many definitions. I have several listed. It means to be alert, to give attention to be busy, to be active, to be industrious, to attend to have close observation, to keep awake. I like that one. To guard, to be on the lookout for danger. That one applies, right, to spiritual matters. To distinguish, to maintain vigil, to discern, and not to be found sleeping. It's what the word, the meaning carries with it. Oftentimes the word watch in the scriptures, like I said, it will be applied to Christians. It's speaking to you and I as Christians. It always entails the idea of danger. Remember back in the when the shepherds were in the field in Luke 2 at the birth of Christ, talks about how that, and in the same country, shepherds were abiding where? In the field, and they were watching out over their flock. Because of what? They were vigilant, they were alert, they were attentive, just like we saw the definition of watch, because of the benefit, the preserving of life of the sheep, because of the danger, the beast, they were in the wild. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there where Christ took Peter, James, and John with him in Matthew 26, 40 and 41. He said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? There he says, watch and pray that you what? Enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Is weak. The benefit there was what? That they not enter into temptation. But they had to be what? Alert. They had to be attentive. But he found them asleep. So that kind of gets us in the frame of mind of help us understand this word. But back to the thought of the Christian, anytime we see the idea of watch, that leads us to realize that there must be a danger out there. What is the danger for the Christian? And the Bible is real clear on that. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, which is very akin to the word watch. Be vigilant, very similar. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So there we see the need for you and I to be watchful. Satan is ever moving around us. So what is Peter saying here to Cedar Grove and to even the church there in the first century? He is saying, be watchful, be alert, be on your guard at all times, for the ways of Satan are ever prevalent. The wiles of the devil, the fiery darts of Satan, we all know the verses. So we can satisfy our spiritual hunger how? when we fill our need for spiritual appetite with the Word of God. Because if we don't do that, what will happen? Satan will fill it with something else. He will fill it with something that's false, something that will deceive us. It will maybe destroy our soul. We see there the need for watchfulness on our part. Something else along with that, just like when Paul was talking to Timothy, the Word of God is clear that the Christian's watch or spiritual alertness is what? Is it a part-time watch? No, it's a continuous effort. It's not part-time. You know, in the secular world, in work and such, whatever employment may be, many of us are retired now, the majority here tonight. But those are yet working. You hear the term sometime part-time job, temporary work. It's more common now, it seems like, to hear that. I remember when I was at work, you would hear someone say, can you give me a layoff? Can you give me a temporary furlough? Basically out of work for a time, and then maybe come back later. With that in mind, though, our work in the kingdom of God, being soldiers, we are in the army of God, we're not on a temporary basis. It's on a continuous watch, you might say. You know, we have examples from history where the Roman soldier had to maintain a watch during the time that Christ walked upon the earth there in the first century. Remember also that a watch was set where? At the tomb of Christ, even. Pilate there said, see to it, set a watch. Matthew 27:66. Back to this Roman watch we're speaking of. It was divided into four different watches. And Jesus referred to that in Luke 12 that Brother Randy read for us here earlier about the idea of being watchful. In those 5 or 6 verses, the word watch is mentioned no less than 4 times. You know, Christ only has to mention something once, and it's a done deal. You know, we're to obey it. But he chose to mention it even 4 times there, the idea of being watchful on our part. So what was the Lord saying there where Brother Randy read that, how that whether he come in the second or the third watch? He was saying the fact that we as disciples of Christ are happy. We are blessed who are found faithful, who are spiritually alert, who are careful doing the work of our Lord at all times, not part-time. Because there's no peace, there's no comfort if we're only rendering part-time service to our Lord. We're not prepared. We're not being watchful. We're not obeying the mandates, you might say. You know, we have many in our audience tonight. I'll not try to name unless I miss someone who are in the military. And thank you for your service. But having said that, I recall when I was in the Marine Corps in boot camp, 1981, a little over 40 years ago, we had to pull what we called guard duty. That 13 weeks of boot camp, someone would come around at night, they would grab you by the arm and wake you up. Hey, it's your turn. So you had to go around for an hour and walk the barracks. Guard duty, they called it. You were pulling a watch, you might say. So basically, you had to guard the barracks, but you only did it for 1 hour out of 8. As soon as your 1 hour was up, you awoke the next guy. You went back to sleep. Now, what's your point here? The watch, the guard duty that we experienced then in boot camp is not akin to the watch that you and I are on. That was a 1 hour on, 7 hours off. Not so with us. Ours is continuous watch, a continuous service. It's not one day on and, like I said, 6 days off. It's not spiritual alertness on Sunday, the first day of the week, and then spiritual negligence the other 6 days of the week. But I'm afraid, church, that so many have become accustomed to that type watch, that part-time watch, that Satan has deceive so many into thinking, well, I'm faithful on Sunday. I'll live for the world the other 6 days. That's not following the mandate of continuous watch that the Apostle Paul gave Timothy that we read earlier. Moving on, now we're going to look at a point. We are to remember those who are watching us. You know, we often sing a song here at Cedar Grove. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. In the course, it talks about every day, mind the what? The course you pursue. The course you pursue. It's in our songbook. And when we think on that song, it reminds us of the omniscience, the omnipotence of God. He's at all places, at all times, and all knowing. We can't run from God. He's always continuously watching down and seeing good or evil, the scripture tells us. There where it talks about mind the course you pursue. You know, we can get out here on Snake Road and follow the course, if you will, the highway from here to Rogersville, and we will pass different signs, curve ahead, 45, slow down, you know, unless you get a charge from a trooper maybe, and rightfully so for speeding recklessly. And those things are in place to, what, to preserve our safety from point A to point B, the transition from one spot to another, from Cedar Grove to downtown Rogersville, 5 or 6 miles away. And if we obey those lawfully, we've followed the course. There's a verse over in Timothy, another verse that talks about there where we are soldiers, good soldiers. If we are to attain the mastery, I believe it speaks of the crown, there in 2 Timothy, I believe it's in chapter 2, it says we must do so lawfully. And when we fail to do something lawfully, when we don't follow the mandate to be watchful continuously, then we're very likely to enter into the field of unlawfulness, you know, venturing into something that's not according to God's standard. We're not following the pattern So we must do things lawfully along the course of life that we might be acceptable to God. Back to this idea of he is continuously watching us. For sake of time, we won't look at all these verses, but in the book of Psalms, I wrote real small, and that's hard to see. Psalms 139, 8 through 12, I know all of our preachers are preachers in the house will say, I know Brother Randy, Brother Paul, especially Brother or Daniel. It slipped my mind. I'm almost 60. Anyway, you all know exactly what this verse says. It says, if I'm in hell or if I'm in the high parts of wherever, God is with me. It talks about. Then it goes on to say, basically, you cannot hide from God. He doesn't see light. He doesn't see darkness. Everything is light before him. We cannot hide from God in those verses. I would encourage you to read those, Psalms 139, 8 through 12. It also talks about that in Psalms 90, verse 8, that our secret sins are ever exposed to the countenance of God. That really got my attention when I read that. Our secret sins, you know, we think, well, in the cover of darkness, no one knows. God knows. So he's an all-seeing eye watching you. That sheds light on that. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place that it talks about there in that verse. Nowhere can we hide from God. He's always there. You know, God has always watched down from heaven and observed man, the one he created in his own image. And yet he has not always been pleased with what he saw when he looked down from heaven, right? It says he sees the good and the evil. Remember back in the Genesis 6 there where God looked down, he saw every imagination of man was continuously what? On evil. But there in the verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. So we see there that God was just and fair in evaluating what he saw when he looked upon the hearts of men, even during the days of Noah. He recognized the wickedness in the world, but he also recognized the goodness in his servant Noah. So what does God see today when he watches down from heaven? Let's come forward to the time that you and I, the age that we're living in. The last days is what we're living in. What does he see now when he looks down? Maybe in this United States of America. We hear many prayers going up, even from this place, so often. The condition of our country, it has drifted so far to the left. Some have no concern for that. But does God see a majority of the people turning their backs on him today, would you think? The very creator of the universe. Does he see leaders in the world, maybe in these United States, or maybe even this state, hopefully not, who are doing everything they can to remove any godly influence whatsoever from among us? In a world that so desperately needs God, yet we see this happening. And here's another question where it gets real personal. Does God look down from heaven and see you and I remaining silent as evil men bring about this relentless onslaught onto God, Jehovah God? We say, well, Neil, how are we remaining silent? Have you ever heard the term, silence gives consent? Silence gives consent. That's very sobering thought. It's eye-awakening. You know, we would ask ourselves the question, do we not see the danger when we fail to make any utterance, make any vocal objection whatsoever to when we see wrong among us? Hopefully we do. Just imagine keeping silence through the history of the scriptures. What about Andrew there in John 1? What if he had remained silent and say that he had not taken his brother Peter to meet the Messiah? What if he had not said, we have found the Messiah? He had failed to have done that. What if he had remained silent, Andrew? What if the apostles on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, after they had witnessed all the things they had witnessed of Christ, his resurrection, what if they had remained silent and had not stood up and spoke that first gospel sermon? It's sobering thought. Go back to the crucifixion even, from the halls of Pilate to Golgotha, that trail, as they trekked the trail of Christ after his treatment was done upon him, the scourging, carrying the cross, and then the one that carried it for him, and all the people along the way. How many vocally stood up and opposed what had just happened before them? Or does most remain silent? Silence gives consent. Did most remain silent and give consent? And then we bring that forward. Is it possible for you and I? No, we were not there during that day. But in our silence, maybe today, is it possible we could crucify Christ afresh, as Hebrews talks about, to crucify him afresh, when we sometimes, maybe the different ones, the church, those in the world, personally, you know, look at it introspectively, each one here, when it's sadly predictable that we will maybe habitually fail to speak out against any wrong that we see. When we fail to uphold vocally what we know to be right, what we know to be just. Silence gives consent. Let us never forget that. You know, we often sang a song, 621, "Rise up, O men of God." You know, will we live what we sing in that song, or do we live what we sing in that song each and every day of our lives? The song talks about, will we give heart, mind, soul, and strength to serve the King of Kings? Will we lift high the cross of Christ? Here's that word. By our watchful and faithful service in defending, not remaining silent, in defending the one who died for you and for me. You know, when God looks down from heaven, he looks at me, looks at Cedar Grove collectively, look at the church universal. Does he see us as constant defenders of truth and in the spirit of love? And we always, that is our prayer, that always be the case. But we need to be reminded of such. Going on to the next step, our friends are always watching us. Our friends are watching us. You know, we influence so many as we journey down through life. Some for the better, some for the worse. Some things we've influenced others years ago, we wish we could go back and change that. Not possible, is it? Sure, we can ask for forgiveness, but once those words go into the airways, the hurt is done. We can do much hurt. Sure, we can ask for the forgiveness, and it can be granted when both parties biblically follow that pattern. But we don't want to inflict hurt like that, not as God's children. When we're watchful, we won't do that. You know, but how sad it is when we fail as Christians to portray a godly influence out in the world. That's a sad commentary. When we associate with our friends, our relatives, our co-workers, day in and day out, we have that opportunity to be a light for Christ. But yet we let him down by being that worldly influence when we should be lifting Christ up. When you think of yourself personally, do you leave a favorable impression when people think of your name? What is the first thing that comes to their mind? Is it favorable or unfavorable? I mean, it's a fair question. And this is, to me, also more so than anyone in the house, maybe. You know, do people see the same traits within us that was found within Jesus Christ when he walked upon the earth, when they watch us in our daily movements among men? You know, so many people never opened this Bible out in the world, but yet, who are they watching? They're watching you and me in the workplace. You better believe they are, and they will call you on it. If you say something, I can remember, you know, back 34 or 5 years, seeing people being called down, you know, on something once or twice. You slip up, they are watching you. You have that opportunity to do good or do bad. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3 talks about this, how that Paul talks about the Corinthians were basically his seal of his apostleship, the authenticity of his apostleship. And he says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Men read the lives of those who have been converted. Corinth was a very, you know, a lot of evil things went on, but these people had come out of that. They still had problems here in the church. We can read about it. But they were still children of God. Some faithful at some time, some maybe unfaithful, but there was repentance that we have documentation that went on here. Changes of heart. He said that you are manifest, declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. There, I think it's referring back to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments written on the stone that received there on the Mount. as contrast to the hearts of men, the impressionable hearts of men that are touched by the Word of God, that are changed, lives that are changed. The Apostle Paul went from killing Christians, delivering them to prison, to being the writer of 14, I believe, credited with maybe 14 books in the New Testament, and all that he did for the cause of Christ. The change that happens. And the world sees that when they watch us. They're looking for that. If we claim to be a Christian. And with that in mind, I can't help but think about when I was younger. And we have young people with us here today. We're so thankful for our young Christians here at Cedar Grove. You have tremendous influence, young people, among your peers, among your friends that you contact and come in contact with daily. And I want to commend you here this night for the spiritual alertness that you display, the watchfulness that you display when you go out and about among your friends, when oftentimes you will be what? Are you in the majority? No, you're in the minority. Most oftentimes, others are not living like you are, like you're trying to live as a faithful Christian, a young Christian, doing so much good. So I want to encourage you to continue to bring glory to Christ by the life you live among your friends. And you may very well win those friends over. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Point number three, moving on. We must be watchmen of ourselves. Watchmen for ourselves. This part of the lesson, I think, is where you learn much more, the one getting our lesson ready, more so probably than the audience. The hours that you spend, especially when you're not the regular preacher, Brother Paul, takes a little bit more effort on my part. But what you gain from that is so valuable. And in studying this, I couldn't help but go back to the Old Testament and learn some of the things that Romans 15:4 talks about. These things were written, what? Four times for your learning. A lot of these things were written. And this idea of watchmen, I've come to the idea that the temple, back in the temple of God in 1 Chronicles, there where David had assigned gatekeepers. He had assigned watchmen there over the gates of the temple. And how that relates to us today. You might say a type and an antitype. And we're going to visit some of those because I think it's worth us looking at. 2 Chronicles 23:19 talks about how that nothing unclean was allowed into the temple at that time. And yet there was a porter, or a gatekeeper, a watch, who had been assigned. And there were four gates. We understand a north, south, east, and west. And David, back in 1 Chronicles 9:22-32, again, for sake of time, we won't turn to all that, but it's very valuable reading. David had assigned, I believe, 212 porters or gatekeepers to watch those gates of the temple. There's also gates that time in different cities and different palaces, but here we're talking about the temple of God, the physical temple at that time. And these gatekeepers were chosen from a certain group, from the Levites. We're going to start to see the correlation between that and you and I today. You and I are, Ephesians 1:4 says, God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world in Christ. So there we see that the qualifying statement, we were chosen in Christ, just like the gatekeepers were chosen from the Levites. Also, some of the other characteristics, their duties were more physical. And they were not to allow, like I said, anything unclean that would corrupt the temple to come into the presence of the temple, the physical temple. Just like you and I, if we read 1 Corinthians 3, down about 15 and 16, it says, you are the temple of God. It may, in that context there, it may be talking collectively about the church. It applies to both individually and church as a whole. And also in 1 Corinthians 6, you are the temple of the living God. But there, that's talking about the church, that we're part of the spiritual temple, where this was the physical temple. But in both cases, they were not to let anything corrupt, anything that would defile the temple. What about you and I? Same principle. And it gets back to the word watchfulness, being vigilant, being alert, being attentive, a benefit. Remember, when we're watchful, when we're attentive, what is the benefit? That heavenly home, when we stay on that course that we talked about. What happened if the gatekeeper, the porter, back in the days of David in the temple, what if he let his guard down and did not maintain vigilance? Something could enter in, could maybe be a bring danger. Could be pain. It could be ruin, maybe to the temple, to any civilization, if the gatekeeper failed to perform their duty. And they had to be someone who was dependable, who was very, you might say, trustworthy. They were not asleep at the wheel. You ever heard that phrase, asleep at the wheel? Are we ever spiritually asleep at the wheel sometimes? You know, they got these cars now that what do they call them? They drive themselves. I don't have to drive. I'm not ready to venture out in that way yet. But, we need to have a hold of our lives, being watchful, being dependable, being vigilant of the approaching danger, just like the gatekeeper was always on the lookout. They would post these gatekeepers on the wall of these that surround these cities of Jerusalem. In Nehemiah, remember when when Jerusalem was rebuilt, the walls, one of the first things that was done there that Nehemiah did was assigned porters, gatekeepers, in Nehemiah 7:1. It was a very important duty, just like it is for you and I that we're studying tonight, that we're to be gatekeepers. And we think, are we doing this all by ourselves, or do we get any help in a spiritual aspect of this, being a gatekeeper? And we think about it, no, we're not. We have help as being faithful children of God. We have a biblically trained conscience. You know, a conscience is just as good as it's been trained. If ours is biblically trained, then that is assisting us in our watchfulness, in our gatekeeping, in our being a good sentry. That's another word for guard. We use a military term for our lives. Also, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Some say, oh, no, you're venturing into something you probably don't understand, and probably so in many ways. But is not the Holy Spirit maybe? Is it maybe nudging our conscience? If it's a biblically trained conscience, don't do that. Don't venture off into that. It says it makes our case, even when we don't know what to ask for in Romans 8. It's ever present. And thirdly, the fear of God is another benefit. Remember, the fear not so much of retribution from God, the fear of displeasing God will be a motivator that will also keep us in tune with gatekeeping, with watchfulness, with vigilance, ever looking for the approaching danger. You know, it's like a father. If we are not careful to be a good gatekeeper of our home, spiritually, as a leader, evil can come into our homes through what? Through TVs, through our lack of interest. And it can be a domino effect even to our children, maybe our family. You know, we read in Romans 14, 11 and 12 how that it's wise for us to be in tune to the fact that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ even. There in those verses, I will turn briefly there. Romans 14. As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So there we see that if we truly believe the Bible, and we do, I don't think there's anyone here present tonight, if I said, raise your hand if you don't trust in this book, no hands would go up. But if I said, do you believe it? All would go up. So because we do believe it, then we got to believe what we just read. And that's an exhortation to be ready, because we will give an account in that sense. So that's how we're to be watchful in that regard. And we think sometimes, well, how do we do so? How do we watch? We watch our thoughts and our speech is one way. You know, we can't look at everything tonight. Time doesn't permit us. But one way we can, like I said, is our thoughts, how they come across. Because it says every thought will be brought into the judgment. You say, well, how do I do that? You know, sometimes something comes into my mind, I try to get it out. You know, well, if you fill your mind up with wholesome spiritual things, you won't have time for these other things to enter into your mind. You know, prayer is a wonderful thing for a child of God. We can pray to God that our thoughts and our speech be wholesome. 1 Peter 4:7 talks about, at the end of all things is at hand. Be ye sober, watch, there's that word, watch unto prayer. Be vigilant, be attentive, be alert. Be aware of the dangers, go to God in prayer. So are we watchful in our regular prayers lifted up to God? You know, our thoughts are directly proportional to what we bring into our minds. Back to our speech, Romans 14, I found a very interesting verse here about how that our watchfulness includes our tongue, as we said. And the psalmist here asked God, Jehovah God, to help him watch over his words. Is that something we should all pray for? Sure. I know I need that. Psalms 141:3. It's a short verse, but so much is said here. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Psalm 141:3. Once again, watch is something that's looking out for danger, alertness, attentiveness. Sometimes our words, we let them slip by. You ever heard the saying, he has no filter, she has no filter? What does that mean? They just blurt out whatever comes to mind. But the Bible talks about out of the heart proceeds are the issues of life. You know, it originates in the heart, whatever we say. Someone may say, well, I didn't mean that. Well, lip might have got in gear before the brain did. I forget that slogan, how that goes. But it's something to consider. James 3, it's so important that a whole chapter is devoted to that. In one of our recent, about a year ago, the Shepherding with Joy at Brother Paul's studio, that was one of our topics, the tongue. And you know, it talks about the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of what? Deadly poison. It's like a snake that'll strike out at you unexpectedly. And so also our speech, you know, sometimes a drug addict, you think, now what's that got to do with speech? A drug addict sometimes can become clean through help, through medical help, through prayer, through love. They can come clean. But after a while, maybe they do what? They relapse back to those old ways. What about the tongue? Can we be good for a while in our speech? Remember, it says the tongue can no man tame. There's always that opportunity to relapse into hurtful words. We have to always be on guard for that. It talks about there in James 3 that can the same fountain send forth sweet and bitter water? That's not in harmony. That's not possible. There's a spring there in the foot of my hill in my yard. We got water out of it for about 8 or 10 years till the county came through. But it was always fresh water, cool water. It was never bitter. So you see the point being made there that it's not godly to curse God with her tongue, or to curse men, and then to praise God with the same tongue. It talks about there in James. It says, brethren, these things ought not so to be. Something to consider. Also in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always seasoned with salt, pleasant and palatable. You know, our speech, especially to those outside the body of Christ we come in contact with, we must make extra effort to be sure that our speech is wholesome, is that we say palatable, is pure, is pleasant, receptive, and not rejected. And finally, closing, time is getting away. We must watch for the Lord's return. Just briefly, this past Christmas, I saw Melissa being very watchful at our house when we had guests coming over for Christmas, her family. Much attention, much watchfulness she displayed, much alertness, much attentiveness. And the benefit was a happy family gathering. Once again, a benefit of being watchful, being alert, being attentive. And, you know, that's wonderful. But then we think about the expectation of the Lord's return. You know, this watchfulness that we do when a guest is expected, it pales in comparison to the watchfulness that you and I should display considering the coming of Christ. And when, unlike our guest who has a scheduled appointment to come to our home, he can come at any time. He's not on a schedule. The Bible, scripture in Mark 13, parallel to Brother Randy's Luke reading tonight, there in verse 32, says, of that day, no man knoweth, not the angels in heaven, not even the Son of God. Only the Father knoweth the day of his return. That's only, I think, one verse that I've looked that says that even Christ doesn't know. That's where it's at, Mark 13, 32. I've always tried to remember that verse. So he made it quite clear there's no time for inaction on our part. We must not neglect our duty in making preparation for the coming of Christ. Those found sleeping when Christ returns, or those who are idle, or lethargic, we might say, or lazy spiritually, would be unprepared, just like the verses Brother Randy read, some of the songs that Brother Mark led for us tonight, has that whole thought in mind. So, like I said, unlike the expected house guest with appointed time of visit, Christ has an open reservation to return on his time, around the Father's time, in the clouds someday. See, when we think of that, in our assembly tonight, do we have any maybe that have not been watchful in that regard, that you do not feel like you're prepared? Your course that you've taken recently has not been vigilantly following the pattern of alertness, attentiveness, that you might reap the benefit of eternal life. You know, the Bible says in Revelations 21 there, you know, Brother Paul preached on this recently, there the very last verse, nothing that defileth shall enter into that eternal city. And I was looking at that this afternoon, a couple of verses prior, it says the gates are always open there. And once again, I think this is correct, the correlation between that and the temple gates had to be maintained in the temple of old, just like our spiritual temple has to be maintained. But in heaven, the gates are open because there is no what there? There's nothing that can corrupt, nothing that can defile. So there's no need for a gatekeeper in that sense. And that's another type and antitype that I learned from studying that, and it's something that it's valuable from going into the scripture. So I would hope that we would all, as we have sung, watch and pray, that we do follow the pattern, follow the plan, the course, mind the course that we pursue, that always be according to God's pattern. And there may be those in the audience who are not a Christian tonight. You can't begin that watchfulness until you take that first step and become a soldier in the kingdom through obedience to the gospel, to hearing, believing, repenting, confessing Christ before men, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and others who may need prayers of the church. Would you come as we stand and sing?